Dr. Charles said, today is in fact Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And I'm sure that most of you know that in the Brainerd and Staples cities and towns, there is what we call LAPS, Lakes Area Pregnancy Support. And Barb is an advocate, a volunteer with them. And today, as long as we are celebrating life, we wanted her to share a little bit about what services they provide and how we can partner together with them to share the importance of life. Barb?
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, congregation, for allowing me to speak today. What I have to say, I'm going to be reading a lot of because it's really important and I don't want to miss anything. So please be patient and just listen carefully to what I have to say. Our mission at LAPS is to equip clients to make a life-affirming choices about relationships, healthy pregnancy, through a network of care based on biblical principles. Our vision statement is, one, established to provide life-affirming alternatives to abortion and to provide the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the women and men that we serve. Two, we're called to equip clients in positive decision-makings through the opportunities that will result in changed lives and positive directions for the clients and their unborn children. And three, we like to provide a refuge and a safe haven for women and men experiencing difficult pregnancy situations and for those who have been hurt by abortion. What does it look like for us? I work as a volunteer McClivett client advocate once a week. What is it like for us at LAPS when we have a client walk in? We might have a young girl who just took a pregnancy test at home and was scared to tell her parents. Or we might have a college student that is in her fourth year. She's at college on a student scholarship. Find out she's pregnant. She has to quit school because her funding stops because she can't play basketball. Okay? We might have a couple, 18, 19-year-old kids, come in. They're expecting a new baby in a few months, and they need everything from cribs, beds, clothing, lessons on how to be a parent. Many of our clients don't have parents that have set good role models for them to follow. So we might be an avenue for them. And some of our clients are looking for abortion. One thing that I forgot to mention in the earlier service is that we've paired with Essentia Healthcare now. So when we have a client that comes in, they're abortion vulnerable, we can set them up for a ultrasound. And in this last year, we've been able to have two births from children who, or from women who were pro-abortion, had the ultrasounds, and became pro-life and had their children. I work as a client advocate. As a personal experience, this year, I had a 15-year-old come in. I knew her. I knew her family. She was pregnant. She had took a pregnancy test. Found out she was pregnant. What can I do? I have plans. I'm going to college. My parents won't accept this that I'm pregnant. So we have an hour to do an intake with them. I spent the hour talking to her about her options, praying with her, asking who God was in her life. At the end, she left. Hadn't heard from her for 2 months. Our group at LAPS prayed and prayed and prayed. I drove home that night. I was in tears because I thought, you know, God, couldn't I have done something else, you know? Well, 2 months came by. Guess who walks in the door? This young girl with her parents, pregnant. She gave birth to a baby in December, and I got to hold him in my arms. And so that's what LAPS is about, is we're trying to affirm life and encourage women to make educated choices. We also offer life coaching for clients who've completed the program. and we encourage to help them figure out what's next when they choose to have a child. We want to be a safe place for clients to get physical, emotional, spiritual, and educational support. We do most of what we do through generous donations, like you, this church, have been so generous over the years, and from time for supporters and volunteers. This is a list of the volunteers that we are looking for, can use. We have volunteers that sort, donate clothes and baby items, wash and hang clothing by size, meet with clients, clean our building, speak in the schools, 9th and 10th graders, about healthy relationships, teaching our Tuesday night classes on what to expect, a new parent, and how to fix nutritious and inexpensive meals, making up gift bags for new baby items for our new moms, helping dads to understand his importance in his child's life, putting together strollers or bassinets or stuffing envelopes or folding newsletters. As I've said, my job as a client advocate, I meet with established clientele throughout their pregnancy. One of our biggest needs right now is for men to be client advocates for young fathers to be. Also, some to clean the building on a regular basis. We need men and women who can meet clients on Tuesday evenings, 5 to 7, on Mondays through Thursdays from 2 to 4. We also need baby clothes, winter clothes for babies from 12 months, 18 months, and 24 months. In 2018, we had 1,017 visits between Staples and Brainerd's Labs. 170 unique clients were served, 34 pregnancy tests were given, 18 of them were positive, and we had 46 babies born. We were able to have 205 spiritual discussions. The client allowed us to pray with and for them 263 times. Just a few made decisions to follow Christ. We also, we're mostly seed planting ministry. What you can do, you can pray for our clients. You can give money. You can volunteer your time. Donate some maternity or baby clothing. We accept lightly used, so that's fine too. You can be a mentor to a client who's completed the program. We also offer a Forgiven and Set Free, which is a post-abortion Bible study that will start on February 12th. It's once a week for 10 weeks. We have whole sex talk for parents to learn how to talk to their children about healthy relationships. We do the baby bottle campaign, which you've been great with. Our banquet is coming up. So I work at Brainerd. The Brainerd banquet is April 4th, and the Staples banquet is the 11th. So if you're interested in participating in the banquet, it's phenomenal. We have great guest speakers. So, also we had some men volunteer to help renovate a building, and that we were given a building a couple years ago now in Brainerd and in Staples, and we've had many people volunteer to do work to help do some repair work, and without that we couldn't have done it without going into debt. There's also a Walk for Life on Tuesday morning at 11:30 in Brainerd, so you can ask the pastor about that. He has details. So with that, I just want to thank you all for supporting LAPS. If you have any questions, there's a bulletin in your flyer. There's a flyer in your bulletin today with phone numbers if you have any other questions. Thank you very much.
As you can see, the LAPS offices provide a lot of things, and so there's more information back in the table and in back there, and Barb can answer more questions. Let's pray before we go any further. Father, thank you on a cold morning that we have a warm place to worship you. Thank you for granting safety to all that have come today. We do pray and ask that you, by your Spirit, would not only lead these services, but churches everywhere, to a closeness to you that's real, life-changing, and eternal. We do thank you, Father, that your Scripture reminds us life is important. It is very precious to you. We have been created in the very image of you, our Heavenly Father. And so help us in the church especially to know that and to be able to pass on that wonderful truth. I just pray that you would guide us now as we continue to worship you. Bless the ministries of LAPS. Be with those young people that are found themselves pregnant and not sure what to do with that. And help us in the church to do a better job of coming alongside and loving people, helping them to heal, helping them to cherish life in all the things that you would have us to do. I pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm glad that you ventured out on this cold morning. It is a little cool, but it's not bad, right? We're Minnesotans, after all, and we're used to it, aren't we? Amen? Has the cold got you froze up? In the earlier service, the guy came this morning and said, "Oh, I see you're wearing a sweater." I said, "I am." He said, "I think sweaters make you look old." I said, "Well, you know what? When you're my age, it don't matter what you wear. You're just plain old." I'm glad you're here today, and you might have, I said this at the earlier service, and I want to say it again, you might come to church on Sanctity of Life Sunday, almost any church, I mean, lots of us talk about this on this day, but you might come with the feeling, you know what, Jim, our pastor or priest or wherever you might go, I really didn't come to get into this political conversation about abortion. Let me just say this about that. Life is precious to God. And this whole topic, it's more than political. It's a moral issue. And I feel very strongly that the church needs to be aware of this issue. And perhaps even, not that I'm a doctor, I'm not a biologist, but I read and I study and I understand, and I think the church needs to be made very aware of some truths about life. And so today I'm going to talk to us for the time that we have, what God thinks of life. I'm going to give us some statistics about when life begins. That conversation has been going on for 50 years and longer. And so I just hope to help us understand life from God's perspective and how we in the church should understand this, and we in the church should do a better job of, well, just loving folks regardless of what condition they found themselves in. And so I also want to convey today, because I have had the conversations with people that have had abortions. I have seen the tears. I have seen the post-traumatic stress disorder. I have seen the brokenness, and I want to say this too. This is not a topic about condemnation or judgment. I want us to be aware this is an opportunity for us in the church to do a better job of ministering to the hurting or those that have made choices that they regret or whatever else. And so I hope that we can take away some things from here today that are enlightening and helpful to us. I really do believe that the church is uniquely positioned and ordained by God to be a help in community and in society, regardless of what situations we find ourselves. And so let me just say that the statistics that I have to share with you today come from the righttolife.com webpage, probably one of the largest ones in America, talking about this important issue of life. And so the statistics that I share with you before I go to Scripture come from righttolife.com. And the argument and the question is, when does life begin? Well, let me say from the statistics that I read. Number one, on day one, when fertilization happens, you know it takes two elements for fertilization to happen. And let me just say this, when that happens on day one, when the sperm meets the egg, all chromosomes are then present and human life begins on day one, on fertilization. Now, many times people will not even be aware that that we're pregnant for a while, but are you aware that at day 18 through 22, the heart of the baby is beating? On day 22 of this precious little package, the heart is not only beating on day 22, it's beating and circulating its own blood. This child has its own heart. This child has its own blood supply at day 22 already. Life is unfolding. It has begun in the womb. And on many occasions at 22 days, folks aren't even aware they're pregnant yet, and there's another heart involved beating with its own unique blood at this part. Also during that week, that's week 3, 22 would be week 3, at the end of that same week, baby's nervous system, spinal cord, vertebrae, kidneys, liver, intestines, they're all there 3 weeks into this life. That's pretty early. But here's why I say all that, because we've been told, and I've heard it personally, and society has been told, and I'm going to share with you testimonies where they have been told, this is nothing more than a sack of tissues or a glob of cells. That's simply not the case. That's simply not true. This baby is growing by day 22 with their own heart. By this week, lots of their internal organs are there. This baby is growing. This baby is known by God at that point. By day 40, there are brain waves, very detectable now in the baby. By week 8, every organ is in place, and the baby can hear you by week 8. They can hear as you talk to that baby. Small as he or she is, they can already hear you by week 8. By week 12, baby can experience pain and baby sucks their thumb. Now, if you've seen ultrasound images, they get posted on Facebook and every place else all the time. Now, you can start to discern. This isn't what I've been told, just a blob of tissues or a blob of cells, but there's a baby sucking their thumb there. That's all by week 12 already. By week 21 or 22, the baby that is developing in the womb on occasion comes early. Now that may be by abortion attempts, or it may be something just happened and the baby is coming. I can tell you that I experienced that, I experienced it myself, but I experienced it with a lady and her daughter and this baby some years ago. When she called me up, a co-worker of mine at the plant, I'd worked with her for many years, she said, Jim, my daughter's going into labor. They're rushing her to Abbott Northwestern Hospital. She's not even close to ready to have this baby. She's at 21 weeks. And they got her to Abbott Northwest, and lo and behold, the baby came. She asked me if I could go see her and the baby, and I said, I will. So I went to Minneapolis Children's Hospital the next day. Some of you know this story. Forgive me for that. But I went to the Children's Hospital the next day. I saw Mom and Dad took me to the neonatal intensive care unit. I had to gown all up because in this NICU in Minneapolis Children's, the babies were tiny. This little baby was 17 ounces. 17 ounces. The baby, I stood right beside the incubator. Looking at it, I was in a gown and in mask and in gloves and wasn't allowed to touch the baby, but I could stand over, touch, and pray over the incubator. And I looked in there, and I got a fair-sized hand, but it's no bigger and no smaller than anybody else's, but I noticed the baby was the same length as my hand. She was 17 ounces. And she was alive. Now, she wasn't ready. She wasn't at 36, 38, 40 weeks where it would be really good to have the babies come. She was 21 weeks, where over the last 45 years, millions have been aborted at 21 weeks and more. And I stood over that baby with Dad, and I laid my hands on the incubator, and I prayed, God, this is a pretty small baby. But I believe she come into the world, and I believe she come in for a reason, and prayed over, and our church prayed for her. And you would assume, babies that come that early, well, their lungs aren't ready, their eyes aren't ready, and there's going to be this, and there's going to be that. And as our church and others began and continued to pray for this little 21-week-old little girl, she began to grow, and things were developing. And she got out of the hospital eventually. She never had any eye trouble. She never had any lung trouble. She never had any kind of trouble at all, to the glory of God. That 12-year-old is in our kids' club here every Wednesday night, every week, right now, to the glory of God. I simply tell you that little story because millions since 1973... we've got states and we've got lawmakers wrestling around with, isn't after 20 weeks too late? Shouldn't we stop? We've got these states wrestling with, well, they can feel pain. We got these states wrestling with, well, they got a heartbeat. There's life here. There's life from the earliest moments of fertilization. There's life. There's heartbeats. And babies can and do live outside the womb at 21 weeks. And so I tell you that little story because it's not just a glob of cells or a lump of tissues. This is life that God finds very valuable. So much so, in Psalm 139, David said it this way. David was not a doctor. David was not a biology major. But listen to the intimate, intricate detail whereby David speaks how he understood by the Holy Spirit what happens in the womb. Listen to what he said. Psalm 139, 13. He's talking to God about himself. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame, verse 15, was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the... He's talking about fertilization and conception and growing in the womb. When he says, my frame was not hidden from you, I have a little trouble with the old microphone here. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes, O God, saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when I, as yet there were none of them. David speaks about the intimate detail how God knows us in the womb. In Jeremiah 1 and 5, God said this to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I set you apart. I have a purpose for you, God said. I ordained you. He was speaking to Jeremiah, in this case, a prophet to the nations. You see, God knows us intimately. David understood that, and he penned those words in Psalm 139. Some of you have probably seen these headlines just recently because of Sanctity of Life coming up, but in and around the globe in 2018, the headlines read, 41 million babies were aborted. In 1 year, 41 million around the globe in 1 year. There are still a few nations around the globe that still frown on and forbid legal abortions, but that's getting to be fewer and fewer all the time as laws are changing around the world all the time. In America, since 1973 and the Roe versus Wade conversation at the supreme level of the Supreme Court of the United States, abortions did in fact become legal in America. And since that time, according to statistics, again, righttolife.com and others, there have been somewhere between 55 and 61 million American babies aborted. Right to Life says 55. Others say there's closer to 60. Whatever the number is, it's very, very large. 55 to 60 million babies have been aborted. Now, let me just say this. You can read the stories. There's even a movie out about that doctor in Pennsylvania. There's all kinds of information out there. But there's a lot of tragedies around this topic. a lot of tragedies. 55, 60 million babies for one tragedy, one very large tragedy. In a lot of cases, mothers that died, mothers that were unable to reproduce any further, mothers that struggled with post-traumatic stress disorder for decades. I can give you a book out of my office written by a lady that went through all of that. And so there's a lot of difficulty around this whole topic. But as I analyze this and then as I drill down on it a little bit and I read statistics, I look at this statistic and I thought perhaps this is as disheartening as any of it. 93, and we argue, but 93% of abortions in America for the last 45, 46 years are for social issues, are for convenience. In other words, this doesn't fit my schedule right now. I don't want to be pregnant. I can't be pregnant. And so 93 percentile of the abortions that have happened in America are for convenience. Yes, there are pregnancies from rape. Yes, there are pregnancies from incest. Yes, there are pregnancies that are they're told during this pregnancy at some point there's something wrong. Yes, that is a fact. All of those are true. But 93% are for social reasons. In other words, in its advanced form of birth control, I don't want to be pregnant, I can't be right now, so it's got to go. That's a whole lot of folks wrestling with that decision, men and women both. It doesn't fit my schedule now. That to me is a tragedy. I know people in America right now that are walking around. They were attempted to be aborted and lived, and now they are advocates for life, and they're telling people on college campuses and churches and all, whoever will hear their story, I was supposed to be aborted, but I'm here to tell you my life is valuable. There are people around America right now, I just read about one at Wheaton College a couple weeks ago, that were conceived out of rape and incest in very difficult situations. And yet these people are advocates for life today because he is saying, and he's right, my life has value too. And so I'm thinking about these statistics and I'm hearing from these people that were attempted to be aborted and lived, or these people that were conceived out of rape. I know one of those right here in this community. And yet these babies have been given a chance to live. And I'm thinking about this 93%, and I'm thinking about this. Maybe I, as a church leader, and we in the church now, backwards and forwards, maybe we should be doing a lot better job of talking about not only the sanctity of life, but the sanctity of marriage. Are you still with me? Because God's design for marriage was one man, one woman to be married together. And when you are, enjoy this beautiful thing that he had created. It's called sexual intimacy. And have children. He said, be fruitful and multiply. And I'm thinking if we're aborting 93% of our babies because it doesn't fit my schedule, because of some social issue or whatever, maybe in the church we should be doing a whole lot better of explaining and instilling in young and old alike that this whole sexual intimacy, that's God's design for a man and a woman in the boundaries of marriage. And maybe if we would talk about that more and instill that in how that is God's best for us, maybe there wouldn't need to be a million babies aborted a year in America. And I get it. I know people say, yeah, but that's you're out of reality, old man. This is the 21st century. And I would say this, why in the church wouldn't we instill in people the ways of God? First, He did create sexual intimacy. He created for its proper place. And the enemy of our souls has instilled in us a whole lot better job than the church has for the last I don't know how many years. Just go for the gusto.
Why wouldn't we in the church do all we could to help instill in our children, our millennials, our Gen Xers, and everything else, the importance and the beauty of God's design for sexual intimacy in the boundaries and the confines of marriage? Wouldn't that help eliminate some of the million abortions in America per year? If God's people understood God's best for us, wouldn't that be starting to chisel away at that massive, massive number of abortions? Why? I ask myself, Jim, you failed miserably if we have not instilled in our people, in the church, God's creative order for the sanctity of life, but the sanctity of marriage and sexuality. I and we in the church have failed miserably when we find ourselves in the church in the same category as the world, and life has no longer become really that important. I believe if we in the church would understand God's creative design and beauty for sexual intimacy, then we could go from there and understand more the sanctity of life in the womb or in the streets or even in the elderly. Are you aware that states have legalized euthanasia? You aware of that? You sleeping on me, friends? You aware that there are states in America that have legalized the killing of all folks? I was told just yesterday as I was at a funeral, and I'm not a doctor and I'm not an insurance person, but I hear all this and I read and I try to understand what in the world is happening. I was told just yesterday by a family whose parents are getting up there, and they were told, well, now that you're on this particular category in life, you can't come back to the hospital more because you're on the way out. And I see all these indicators about we are trying to take life and play God, take life in our hands and say, this person lives, this person doesn't, this person's old, this person, well, it's not convenient for me. What in the world are we doing when we think we can say who lives and who dies? I'm just suggesting that in a church we can do better than that, and we in the church are supposed to be salt and light to the world and help them understand that God loves life. He has ordained a path for that baby. I could tell you so many stories. I'd like to, but time is getting away. I could tell you stories about the couple that I spent time with in the delivery room that were told early on in their pregnancy, abort the kid, he's got a problem. And their words to me, Jim, I wanted to give God a chance. I was there in the delivery room when the baby come with only half a brain and didn't live 2 minutes outside the womb. I was there in the anguish of spirit and heart from this young couple at the loss of their baby. But they weren't willing to abort the baby halfway through just because someone suggested there's a problem. They wanted to, in their words, we wanted to give God a chance. I have been there with the post-abortive mother as she cried, travailed in pain, understanding what she had done. I have been there and talked to the mother that is pregnant out of incest and rape. And I know these are some hard stories, but I tell you what, life is still precious to God. I read a story about a mother, faraway country, a young woman who was taken from her Christian husband because she's in a Muslim nation and forced to marry a Muslim man. Well, lo and behold, pretty quick she became pregnant, and she already had two children from
her Christian marriage, but they dissolved that and forced her on this one. And she was pregnant now. And one day in the anguish of her spirit and anguish in her heart, she went and got a knife. And she was in such anguish with this pregnancy, she was about to do the baby in right through her stomach wall. When her 12-year-old come on the scene and said, "Mama, what are you doing?" "It's not the baby's fault. The 12-year-old understood the value of life." In the most recent World Magazine, there's a lot of articles that revolve around this topic. Some of them are hard to read. One of them is about a young woman in Southern California. The article is called "Living Provida." You can go online, you can look up World Magazine, and you can read all about these articles just like I do. But this story tells of a young Hispanic woman who was never taught about sexuality, even though she was raised in the church. She was never taught that God's design for you is abstinence until you're married. She was never told that. The school invited in Planned Parenthood, and Planned Parenthood said, "Just practice safe sex." Well, at 19, it wasn't safe enough. And she was pregnant and needed to do something about that. And so she went down to the abortion clinic. And when she got there, they said, "It's not a baby anyway, just a sack of tissue." And she believed it because she'd never been told any different. And as the next couple of years unfolded, she needed to go back there two more times for two more abortions. And because she was a bilingual Hispanic lady, Planned Parenthood decided to put her to work as a Spanish-speaking back office nurse so she could convey to these incoming ladies two things. Number one, stay calm. It won't take long. And number two, never call it a baby. Always refer to it as an it. And she did this for a little while. And she quickly realized a number of things. One of those things was, these little girls, this was in Southern California, every one of them were non-English speaking, and 90% in that clinic were 13 and 14. 90% of them. She realized in a hurry, these are children that have been told, just go here and take care of it. Now, if you know anything about our Hispanic brothers and sisters and our Hispanic friends, you know that this whole topic, it's not one we can talk about. And she learned another thing while she was in the back office. She learned very quickly, after just a few weeks of assisting, the horrors of what really happened in abortion. She realized very quickly for the first time, and I quote her words, "It was not a sack of tissue at all. I have killed my children." She saw little children that had been torn apart. She saw twins in a baggie. And then I quote again from her, "That's when I faced the truth. I did not believe in God at this point, but I knew one thing for sure. I had killed my three children." It took her years to recover. Post-traumatic stress disorder set in, and very damaging, harmful lifestyles took over for her for a long time until she met Jesus, until she surrendered her life to Christ and began to feel the healing power, the forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. And she began to be an advocate for life, and she began to tell people all over North America and Central and South, because she's bilingual, and she can tell people how God values life. She's now written a book, and she's spoken on the subject over 400 times to tell people. She's a believer in Christ now, to tell people God values you and the baby that is being formed in your womb. Let me close with this. I could say a lot more, but time is gone. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says this. This is the very beginning. If you've ever read Genesis, you know this. "Then God said," there was a time out there in eternity past, when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were together, and they said, let's make a few things. The earth, the stars, the planets. And on day six, it was people. He said this in Genesis 1:26. They said, let us make man. Let us create this thing we call a human being. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, God said. In other words, they're going to think, they're going to love, they're going to care, they're going to have our likeness. Let us make them. Let them have dominion over the fish and over the birds, and you know the scripture. In verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, them, male and female, he created them. And he gave them instructions, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And as we look further at scripture, we see how he blessed Adam and Eve and how he ordained marriage. And it was his design and it was his family that he said, be fruitful and fill the earth. And in verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. When he made human beings. I want us to understand a couple things. I'm going to quit. I could tell you more. I could give you more examples for a couple of hours, but I want to say a couple of things to close. Number one, God values you. God values the life in the womb of those contemplating abortion and those not. According to Jeremiah 1 and 5, God said to Jeremiah, before you were even formed, I knew you. I knew you. I set you apart for my intended use. Now, do people intervene and take life? Yes, we do. Of all ages, the unborn, on the streets, and the elderly, and everywhere in between. But God said, before you were born, I knew you. And I set you apart for my intended use. God values life. And so may we in the church value life. May we in the church do a better job of instilling in all ages of people the sanctity of marriage and the sanctity of life. May we instill in our people the need to be obedient to his precepts, because why? It is good for us. He has your best interest in mind, and he has given us guidelines. May we do a lot better job in the church of instilling these precepts and these truths. Jane, let's get ready to sing. And may we in the church do a lot better job of coming alongside those that are wrestling with this decision. Well, I'm pregnant now. What am I going to do? May the church not cast them aside like so many times has happened in the past. May the church do a lot better job of loving and again telling God will forgive, God will set you free, just like lapsed judges, just like Barb explained, they take people through that. And people that are hurting from post-traumatic stress disorder from abortions, may the church do a lot better job of loving them and showing them the forgiveness of God and nurturing them back to health and a relationship with God that's real. We got some work to do, but we can do it because we serve the living God who will equip us and help us help those caught up in these dilemmas in life. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for life. Thank you that you have blessed every one of us here with life. Thank you for watching over us in life. Father, I pray that you would help us in the church do a much better job of instilling your good precepts in our own and even influence society. You have a better way. I pray that we would do a lot better job in the church, Father, of coming alongside those that have stepped outside of your way and done things on their own. Help the church to love them and know and show them that you are willing to forgive and us be willing to forgive. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we in the church would do a lot better job of comforting those that hurt comforting those that are wondering, and give good direction that comes from you. Use us, God, to help us in our help others in our community. Use us to help those that are hurting. Use us to love those that are wondering. Use your church, O God, to bring you glory. Go with us now. Help us to be safe in this cold weather. Guide and direct each of us to a closeness to you that is real and eternal. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.